Turn, if you could, to Genesis chapter number 40, and we'll be considering the life of this most amazing man, Joseph. And I suppose if you just look at this from its historical content, it's a very interesting story, no doubt. Good reading, excellent reading, as you see the whole scene transpiring. But there's really more to it than that, as was mentioned by our brother Malcolm. There is a parallel here between the life of Joseph and the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And absolutely, there are striking parallelisms between the two. Let's begin reading then at chapter 40 and verse number 1. Then came about these things, the cupbearer and the baker, for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. By the way, I'm reading out of the New American Standard this morning because I have my notes in here. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them. You remember what had transpired early? Joseph had been accused by Potiphar's wife of a terrible thing, an awful thing. And so he really is sitting in prison, though innocent of the charges. He's sitting in prison under terrible circumstances, having been accused by his boss of infidelity with his own wife. So this is terrible circumstances that Joseph is found in, and yet the chief jailer seems to see great confidence and seeks out great confidence in Joseph. It seems everywhere Joseph went, Joseph became a leader. He led by example. And so all the prisoners and the charge of all the prisoners was left into Joseph's hands. And it basically gives us the idea that the chief jailer had very little to do because Joseph did it all. And then came these two officials of the courts of Pharaoh, the baker and the cupbearer, and apparently they had done something to ruffle the feathers of our dear Pharaoh, and off to prison they went. It's interesting, these words that are here, took care of them. The KJV has it a little better, really. It says, he served them. Joseph served them. That's an interesting portrait of a man who was falsely accused and in prison falsely, to have taken up his state in life and continued on faithfully to the God he serves. Oh, the providence of God. As we in the last few years of our life may gather up to ourselves all the years and all the events that took place in our life, and see with hindsight now, which is much clearer, the fact that God had worked with us and molded us through some very difficult circumstances once in a while. And maybe deaths, premature deaths in your family or things of that like, difficult circumstances, and yet God takes those circumstances and molds us and makes us more like His Son. That's His goal. To mold us and make us like Christ. God put Job under a press. And like olives, he was pressed and out of his life really poured the issues of life. Why did God do that? Oh, in His providence, you see, it's all in accordance with His will. And as Job was pressed immensely in this press of life under these circumstances, he would say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that in the latter day he shall stand upon the earth. You see. How ever would we get such a revelation except that God would press an individual and bear down upon him? And out comes the very circumstances of life itself. And a father who went up on a mountain with his son, knowing full well that God had asked him to offer his own son. You say, what an unfair circumstance. And we look at circumstances like that, we grumble and we complain and we... And yet God had a reason for it, didn't He? Down through the pages of history, there would be another Son, wouldn't there? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Except there would be no substitute sacrifice in this case. For the Son of God would die for the sins of the world. And so all these circumstances in our life, we realize they're there to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the circumstances of our life, no matter how important or trivial, are made to minister to the development of God's purposes. Now, watch out for the propaganda. For the world is full of it to pour into our beings that you're here for your glorification, for your good. I'm here to make myself happy, to find happiness and fulfillment in my life. Friends, I'm sorry, but that's a lie. We're here to fulfill the very purposes of God Himself. For whatever avenues that might turn us and change our lives, that's why we're here. We can't listen to the rhetoric of the world, though it clamors ever so loudly in our ears, so that we might understand the truth. And the truth is that we were made and designed for the glory of God. And so it was in the life of this young man, Joseph. Now, he was 30 when he was elevated. He was down in his 20s when he was given over by his brothers and left in a pit. Maybe even in his teens. We don't know exactly. Here was a very, very young man put under extreme circumstances. And his faithfulness and integrity shine out in a magnificent way. Look at the contrast between son Joseph and father Jacob. Seems strange, doesn't it? There was Jacob, the supplanter, and there was Joseph, full of integrity. You know what's even more amazing? God loved them both. God loved them both. A man who looked at his son, and while looking at his son, realized that's what God desired. And what I so desperately missed. For in his youth, it seems he was but consumed with self. He saw his reflection in maybe some of his other sons, but Joseph was a reflection of the Son of God. And so it is, he finds himself in the pit, forgotten, forsaken, and yet still faithful. First of all, he's faithful, isn't he? Joseph remains faithful, though the circumstances that surrounded him would have, by human standards, given him the right and license to grumble. I've been mistreated. I don't belong here. And yet it seems every circumstance that God placed Joseph in, he elevated and reflected the glory of God in those circumstances. Hebrews says this, let your lifestyle or your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. You see, these scriptures weren't at the disposal of Joseph, but I'll tell you, he lived them out, didn't he? He lived out that no matter what the circumstances that surrounded him, he knew that God the Father would never leave him nor forsake him. Oh, I'll tell you this, after looking at the life of Joseph, I only cast a shadow of shame across my own being. Why, if I don't get my shoe tied right, I grumble. What a terrible attitude. And here was a man who was placed into the press of God and pressed mightily, and out came this essence that glorified God the Father. What a testimony this man is. Paul was as well laid in the press, and he said, I have learned that whatever state I am therewith, to be content. Now, if there is anything lacking so desperately in our society today, and even amongst believers, is contentment. Man, what is it? We just can't get enough, it seems. And I know I'm getting real close to home here. But have you ever sat down and watched the TV too long? And afterward you get up from there and by the way, it's difficult to study your Bible after you watch TV. It is, isn't it? You know why? Because you have been fed. This object has fed you. And like an insatiable appetite of a human being, we sit in front of it, and we feed on that thing. And then we get up and we look at scriptures and it says, now you have to go after it. Oh man. Watch the season. Even the season that we're in. We tend to drop our guard, don't we? Just a little bit. Watch out. Because Satan is looking for that kind of thing. And he gets in. And he can really alter the life. We need to be content individuals. The circumstances of life. Now I know that, you know, you look at me and you look at others and you may say, well, their circumstances are well within my range of contentment. That's for sure. They got it pretty good. But we need to be content that whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. He was faithful to his tasks as well. An incredibly faithful man. What was it as the baker and the butcher had come to him and with these dreams? The very first thing that he would mention is that these interpretations are not from me, they're from God. Oh, you see, it would have been very tempting, wouldn't it, in his circumstances to take those circumstances and elevate himself and make him some sort of a mysterious seer of events. And therefore impress these individuals and maybe change his own standing. But he made it well clear. He made it well clear to Pharaoh later on that these interpretations are from God. And then he gave the interpretations, and it would have been very tempting for him to give the butler a bad report. The baker. The baker was the one, I get these confused in my mind, but the baker is the one whose head was lifted up and hanged upon a tree. Oh, not so good. It was the cupbearer whose head was lifted up and elevated back to his position once again. It would have been very easy for him to hedge a bit and give a good report even to that ones whose head was lifted up and lopped off. But he didn't, because you see, he is faithful to God's word. It says in Psalms 1, our delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The key there is constancy, isn't it? It seems that even in the depths of this prison where Joseph was, there was a relationship going on with God the Father. In the way that God felt very comfortable speaking to this man, Joseph. It wasn't that Joseph said, well, now I need to talk to God about this issue because there are these two dreams and maybe he'll... You can see where there's a constant relationship with God the Father. It keeps us from running into surprises in life, isn't it? As we walk through life, we need that kind of constancy in our life. A constant relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember hearing of an old man one time, and this old man would walk through the streets of the city, and he was mumbling as he walked, and many in the city thought that he had lost his marbles. Nothing further from the truth. For he was in constant communication with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. As he walked, he talked. He communicated with God the Father. Now, so that we might not be perceived as having a few stones short, we might do it in a silent way. But this man did it in a very vocal way, and he just spoke with God as he walked. That's the kind of relationship that will give us contentment in life. It's when that relationship is violated that there becomes discontentment in life. And we start looking to other sources in order to fulfill those needs within our beings, you see. But if there is a constant kept up communion with God, then no matter what come may, we're in contact with God. We're in communion with God. We know what's going on. That is the way Joseph led out his life. Whether it be in prison or on the throne, it didn't matter. His communion with God was just the same. The dreams were interpreted, and Joseph had but one small request. Verse 14 of chapter 40 says this, only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do not a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. He wanted a change in his circumstances, and he desired that individual that would be lifted up and placed in his place once again would not forget Joseph. Verse 23. Chapter 40, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph was forgotten. Oh, but not of God, you see. God had never forgotten Joseph. But you can see where this whole scene as unwinds in the life of Joseph is but a parallel with the Lord Jesus Christ. For he was forgotten, wasn't he? He was forsaken of God the Father as he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The Lord would say, this do in remembrance of me. No. Now, what is more difficult to do? And I often ask myself that. What is more difficult to do than to, on a constant basis, remember the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it easier for me to get active in doing things in His name? It's harder to remember. It's harder to remember. Oft times it's but a substitution when we say, well, I've got to do this for the Lord, and I've got to do this, and on we go, this task and that task, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ said this, do and remember, just simply remember me, as Joseph had made request to that cupbearer. And so many times we get caught up in the tide of this world as it blows by us, as powerful a tide as it is, we tend to jump in and we tend to float right downstream. And we forget, don't we? Oftentimes I have to remind myself and just simply bow my head wherever I am and just bow my head and go before and thank God for sending His Son to die for my sins. Don't forget. Oh, the delight of God the Father when we, by faith, look up and we remember the Lord Jesus Christ and all He has done for us. It is so simple to forget. Remember Peter as he, in his boasting and his rambunctious spirit, he would say, though all men be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And then in the garden, when the Lord Jesus Christ said to those disciples, those handpicked individuals, He said, now watch and pray. What did they do? Well, they did somewhat like I would probably have done. They fell asleep, didn't they? Just for a moment, they could have entered into the kind of sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ was actually experiencing, and just too tired. Just for a moment, we can enter into the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and oft times we come up with the same excuse, don't we? Oh, those disciples, we shake our finger. I find myself doing the very same thing. Simply forgetting and substituting it for all my human weaknesses, all those things which drag me from Him. Joseph was never forgotten of God. And then Pharaoh had a dream. He had a dream of 7 cows that were fat and 7 cows that were skinny, and then he had 7 ears thin and 7 ears plump. And God placed within Pharaoh a tremendous burden. This dream wasn't just your casual dream that you may dream as you rest your head on the pillow and the alarm clock already went off, you know, and you go and you hit that snooze button, you know, and you get those weird dreams. This wasn't just an average dream. And God made it well known to Pharaoh this was no average dream. For God was about to move in His providence. And in the whole scheme of things, this whole picture that He was laying out before us as we compare the life of Joseph with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the cupbearer remembered, didn't he? He remembered a one as he was there in prison who was able to interpret dreams. And in chapter 41 and verse 12 it says, now a Hebrew youth was with us, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and he related them to him. And he interpreted our dreams to each one. He interpreted according to his own dream. Just as he interpreted for us, it happened. He restored me to the office, but he hanged him. And so Pharaoh said, get him. And they went and got Joseph out of that prison. They cleaned him up good, made him presentable before the Pharaoh, and he was brought in. Now read verse 25. Now here's an opportunity. If ever there was an opportunity to pump his case up and make himself look real good in the eyes of the highest leader on the earth at that particular time, it would have been now. And yet chapter verse 25 says this. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. In other words, both those dreams of the plump corn and then the fat and skinny cow, they're both saying the very same thing. emphasizing on Pharaoh the importance of these dreams. But listen to what he says in verse 25. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. And so there again, he could have been unfaithful to God's word and certainly would have boosted up his standing before this man, Pharaoh, but he knows who is the one who is interpreting the dreams. It is God the Father that interprets the dreams. The interpretation was given that there would be 7 years of good and plenty, and then there would be 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh looked out on his kingdom, and it was even Joseph who said, now you've got to get somebody that can take care of this matter. You better get with some of your good wise men, somebody that can really put the stuff aside in the seven good, because there's going to be nothing in the famine. And Pharaoh said, what about you? It seems to me you, who has the conviction, will be the best man for the job. And he puts Joseph in charge of that job. And he exalted Joseph to a very high place, from the pit to the very throne of Pharaoh himself. Joseph is brought from the lowest all the way to the highest. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same stead, was brought from the very lowest and elevated to the very highest place. There at the right hand of God the Father, after being spit on by his own creation. Oh, you see, God had in mind to give us a picture story of the events that would occur in future when the Son of God remained faithful to the will of God the Father and would then take his place at Calvary's cross as put down and then be elevated to this high place in heaven above. Verse 43 of chapter 41 says this. He had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee, and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. What an amazing scene this is, isn't it? Here's a man who they had to clean up in order to get out of prison, and he's being elevated to the highest place in the land. And now as he passes by these Gentiles of Egypt, they bow the knee to this Hebrew, don't they? And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? For every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, He's going to come in and gather Himself a people. And so the scene is very clear here, isn't it? As it parallels the Lord Jesus Christ. But think about it for just a moment. There were 7 years of good and plenty. What caused Pharaoh such faithfulness in the interpretation of this dream by Joseph? Well, you see, God did, didn't he? It says in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, the king's heart is like a channel of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wishes. That's powerful, isn't it? Oftentimes we look at our political situation here in the United States and we get all tight and, oh boy, what's going to happen now? And well, we still have God the Father, and He still has the king's heart, and He's still channeling the water where He desires, you see. And soon every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that one who is considered in the book of the Revelation as the Lamb of God, freshly slain, that one with the humility of his own blood pouring down upon him, standing in resurrected glory as he carries that humiliation. That one is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so all of Egypt, in their Gentile state, bow to the Hebrew Joseph. It's amazing how God turns things around. If I were to come to you, say 4, 5, 6 years before these events, and I would have gone to the Pharaoh, who commanded the respect of the world, and said, soon you will listen to a Jew. What would have been his response? A Jew? Why, aren't those that people that have been pushed off way over there in the east, a Jew? No, I don't think so. Oh, yes. Because God channels, you see, the waters and turns the hearts of the kings. And so he is elevated. And every knee did bow. And every tongue will confess that the Son of God is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I haven't even got time to go into the rest of this, and I think I'm just going to stop right there. I was assigned chapter 42, 43, 44. I'm not going to make it. But I'll tell you this, that if you pick up the Word of God this afternoon and you go over those chapters and you see the providential hand of God as He directs the circumstances of this man's life in a miraculous fashion and ultimately brings about His own will in this whole scene, you'll be absolutely amazed. As those brothers would finally realize that that one whom they left in that pit for dead was now the exalted, glorified one of whom they feared standing before them. What a picture. Now Joseph could have well said, you left me in a pit. Now the weapon is in my hand to do to you what I will. And he could have struck him dead right there. You know what he did? He said, I want you to go back there and I want you to get your father. Just leave everything behind. Because what I have waiting for you here is so much grander, so much greater. Just leave it. Come and live here. Oh, friends, there's all this. And we make such hoopla of it. My home, my brand new car, my. The Lord Jesus Christ says, leap it all. Come up here. Because I have the splendors of heaven waiting for you. In mansions I with my own hands have prepared. And when you get to heaven's glories, you're going to look back on those things for which you cherished. And you're going to realize how little they really were. Oh, you see, the picture runs right through. And there are comparisons and parallels and comparisons and parallels. If you look at this for its historical content, friend, you've missed the picture. But look at it and realize that it portrays the exalted Christ who now sits upon His throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for Thy blessed Word. For it is a light unto our path. It helps us to realize, our Father, what real truth is. Though the world continually twists, we realize that the truth of God's Word sets us straight. Our Father, we thank you for the life of Joseph in his integrity and in his faithfulness, that we can see portrayed a beautiful picture of your Son. We give you thanks, our Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died in our place. It's in his precious name we do pray. Amen.